Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you because of your Son who's come down here to save us, who has come down here to do your will in perfect submission and humility. And therefore, Lord, we just thank you that when your Son teaches us how to pray, Lord, we have to reflect about the meaning behind it. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the instructions through your life of obedience that you have come to save us. Save us from the threat, from the dreadful and horrific results of a sinful life that no one can avoid except through your blood that cleanses all. Lord, we just ask that you will let us seek refuge in your blood. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's quickly turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going through something that's kind of very familiar with you, i.e. the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Normally says, Our Father, who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now, that is the Lord's Prayer, as in the Gospel of Matthew. But Luke teaches us another version of the Lord's Prayer. Let's just go through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. It says, One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John teach his disciples. He said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. It's Luke chapter 11. It's the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus was teaching us how to pray. Now let's look at this. There was a day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, where would Jesus be praying? Anyone? Well, the Bible did not say exactly. But I have a feeling that if you would continue from the last verse of Luke chapter 10, verse 41, Jesus would be in the house of Mary and Martha. That's how chapter 10 ended. And Jesus was saying, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you were worried and you were upset about many things. But there's only one thing that's needed. Mary has chosen what's better and it will not be taken away from her. You see, the story behind chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, was very simple. Jesus would always go to the home of Mary, Martha, in Bethany. Now, you know where's Bethany? Or rather, Bethel. Bethel is about 10 kilometers away from Jerusalem. So it's kind of within walking distance. And Jesus would not like to stay overnight in Jerusalem. But always he would like to commute from Jerusalem to Bethel. And he would often stay in the home of Mary and Martha. The Bible mentioned that Jesus, the major ministry of Jesus is up north in the Sea of Galilee. And the distance between the north and the southern part is like Edmonton and Calgary. Okay, so most times Jesus would be ministering in Edmonton. But there are maybe about 30% of his ministry was done in south, like what we call Calgary. Okay, which the south is Jerusalem. And Jesus would do some work in Jerusalem, but since he was not particularly welcome in Jerusalem, he would always like to stay overnight. And the Bible would end in Luke chapter 10 that Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha. Now, whenever Jesus go, there would be a crowd of people following him. There would be the 12 disciples. There will be their parents. Mostly it would be the women. They would like to follow Jesus. And Luke would also mention that there was 70 disciples. A lot of people would be following Jesus. And so whenever Jesus comes, I have to say that maybe around 100 people would swarm. Okay, go around him. Supposing you're a housewife, and suddenly 100 people show up. Would you be kind of desperate? Well, I would have to say that the house where Jesus would stay overnight. The house of Mary and Martha would normally be, I would have to say, in a huge mansion. They would have undoubtedly servants, but Martha is the one who is the elder sister. Martha is the one that looks after the place. Like, I mean, it's Martha's house. They must be from a very rich family. Maybe the Bible did not say about the parents of Mary and Martha. They might have died and just left her the entire estate. So when Jesus went there and everyone was very busy trying to minister and to prepare food for the people. Now, whenever Jesus go to a Bethel, he would stay there and then he would do preaching in the home. And Mary is the one who would always be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Three times the Bible mentioned about Mary, Mary of Bethel. And each time, Mary would be at the feet of Jesus, listening to his instructions, worshiping him. And Martha was very troubled because Martha would expect Mary to give some help, but Mary was not there. So Martha was complaining about her sister's lack of sympathy or lack of action. But the Bible says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations in verse 40. And then she went to complain. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her come here to help me." See, the Lord was preaching. Mary was underneath the Lord's feet, listening to the words of Jesus. And suddenly Martha was distracted by that. And Martha would just come to the Lord, interrupting the Lord, saying, "The Lord, don't you care about me? Don't you know it's difficult to serve that many people all at the same time? I would expect my sister to be helping me. I expect her to do her work. Tell her to come here to help me." Now, nobody can order Jesus, put it that way. But you know what does Jesus say? Jesus is very gracious. Jesus say, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are being worried and you are upset about many things. But there's only one thing that's needed. Something is more important in your life. Mary has chosen what's better, and let it not be taken away from her." This is how chapter 10 ended in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has told us that there are things that are more important in life than to just run around and making bread or serving someone. And then in chapter 11, Jesus was portrayed as someone who was praying. And then as he was praying, I have to say he would be praying in the house of Mary and Martha. And when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now notice, the Bible does not say teach us how to pray. The Bible says that it's teach us to pray. You know what? Just as John, i.e. John the Baptist, has taught his disciples. Now what is the difference? Well, this obviously is, you know, is a different prayer. Because in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has actually teach them how to pray. Quickly refer to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew is just two Gospels before Luke. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then Jesus said, "Remember, if you have forgiven men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father would also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father would not forgive your sins." So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. But now, another bunch of disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Teach us to pray." You know what that means? That means that they don't understand exactly what it means in chapter 6 of Matthew. They want Jesus to teach them again. But this time it says, "Teach us to pray." That is, teach us the meaning of prayer. Chapter 6 of Matthew says that teach us the context of prayer. But now, Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us the true meaning of prayer. What does praying to the Lord mean? And Jesus gave us a prayer that is a bit similar to the Lord's Prayer, but not exactly the same. And he says, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, whenever someone has to pray, he says, when you pray, you say, Father, hallowed be your name. Well, now, what does the Lord remind his people of? Christianity is the only religion in the world whose believers dare to call God their Father. The Muslims will never dare to do that. In fact, there was one Muslim that came to Christ, and she wrote a book saying that I dare to call him Father. This is the title of the book. Because the Muslims believe that God is so far above, God is so supreme. God is just like this, just like a king or like a monarch. Would you dare to call the Queen of England your mother? Would you dare to? or the King of Denmark? Would you like to call the King of Denmark your father? A King of Spain? Do you know King? There's still a King Carlos of Spain. Do you know? There's still a king in Spain, and his name is Carlos. A very old man now, and he was making a press conference. Remember? His cell phone rang. Okay. Giving a big distraction. It was his grandchildren that was calling him. So he has to answer the phone, okay? And it became like a scandal because like all the people, all the MCs just told people to shut down their cell phones. But somehow the king has forgotten, okay? And the king's cell phone rang halfway through his speech. And he has to tell something to the people. It's not business. He said, my grandkids have just called me. I got to answer the phone, okay? Hi, Granddaddy. Oh, well, I'm fine, okay? You're interrupting me. Well, Granddaddy is having a big speech. He's talking to journalists who are now writing notes about my distraction. You see, no one would dare to call God your Father. But Jesus teaches his disciples. Now, notice the difference. Our Father in heaven in Matthew and in Luke, it just says, Father. What is the difference? Our Father in heaven, it's everyone knew about that, okay? It's just our general Father. But when we call God Father, hallowed be your name, what does that mean? Notice, the objective is teach us to pray, not teach us how to pray. The understanding of the thing about prayer is that we have to know that God is our personal Father. He's so personal that he's not the father of 10 zillion people. He can be my father. Now, the Hebrews are a people that are obsessed with names. Every Hebrew name has a meaning. Do you know every Hebrew name has a very deep meaning? The Western people kind of lost sight of it because when you ask the Western people, they don't know how to name the kids now. They used to use Christian names, but now the new Pope, Pope Benedict, has said that the Christians have even lost the sense of naming the kids Christian names. He said some girls are called Sienna. And some girls are called Serena or Sienna in Italy. And the Pope was saying that these are not Christian names. We don't know where these names come from. Why can't you name your kids some Christian names? See, the Hebrews are always possessed with the name or the meaning behind a name. See, the Chinese and the Hebrews are very similar people. Do you know your Chinese name? It carries a special meaning, right? It carries a more important meaning than like Richard or Harry or whatever, right? See, because we are Eastern people, the Chinese and the Hebrews are the only two people in the world, from what I say, that put a lot of meaning in the names. The Japanese don't, okay? The Japanese would identify the names of the children with the municipals or the places where they're born. You know, it's really more like a road map just in case they get lost, okay? But the Chinese would put special meanings behind the names. And we're the only two people in the world ever, the only two civilizations that put a lot of emphasis on names. So now the Bible was saying that, Father, hallowed be your name. What does hallow mean? Hallow means, let me honor your name. Now, why is this so important? Why do we have to begin our prayer with that? Well, very simple. I ask you one question. What is the objective of the Lord Jesus coming to earth? Anyone? What's the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming to earth? Can anyone tell me? What's his objective? Anita? Oh, I would have to say 99.9999% of Christians would say that his objective is to save us. Is that really true? Well, of course he saved us. But the Bible did not say that. Notice, the Bible would only relate to the saving aspect of the Lord Jesus as a byproduct of his ministry. Well, as a major byproduct, as a major result of his ministry in the world. But what is the actual purpose of his life coming down from heaven to see us? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I have to say that if I were to ask any Christian, pastors included, he say, well, why would the Lord Jesus come to earth? Okay.
Huh?
Yes. But that is actually a result, okay? Not the cause. That's only a result, okay? Because, well, sure enough, there are other Bible verses saying that Christ has come to save the world, okay? But these are just what we call as a byproduct. Something if I were to ask you, what's the purpose of a police force in a city? What's the purpose? I say, well, to catch criminals or give out parking tickets or give out speeding tickets or what's that mean? What's the general purpose?
Enforce the law.
Absolutely. It's to enforce law and order, right? Catching criminals, giving out speeding tickets, okay? Maybe waving off traffic when a city, you know, when a traffic light is not working. These are just byproducts, right? These are just the results of their work. The most important objective is what? It's to maintain law and order, right? What about, okay, Anita used to work in a park board. What's the objective of the park board? Vancouver park board. Is it just to plant trees?
No.
Planting trees is what? What's the purpose about planting trees? It's just one of the many ministries, right? Well, most people would identify the Vancouver Park Board as a place to plant trees, right? But that's not the major objective, right? The major objective is recreation and creating a healthy park-like environment for the people of Vancouver, right? Planting trees and maintaining parks is just a byproduct. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's listen to what's the objective of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 5 to verse 8. Let's read it together. Therefore, when Christ came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepare for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not being pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. What does that mean? The major purpose of the Lord's ministry coming to earth is to the will of the Father that sends him. Now the will of the Father that sends him would, of course, include salvation, giving us salvation, okay? Like which would result in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But he came to do the will of God. So when we called the Lord, let me pray, Father. You know why this prayer is so important? It's not how to pray, but teaching us to pray means that we have to know there's a Heavenly Father who's so close to us. We can actually call Him Father. But in order for us to honor Him, we have to have the objective of honoring His name, doing His will. When you do His will, when you want to do His will in your life will change. Your life would be given joy. Your life would be given true meaning. Father, let me just honor your name. Now, what is the name of the Lord? Anyone that's got a section in your Bible that you can write notes? Any blank pages? Wesley, do you have any blank pages in your Bible? A section? Okay, good. Now, start to write it down. Do you have any sections in your Bible that you can write some notes on? I'm going to give you 18 names of God. Because you say, hallowed be your name. Father.
How about we all try to guess them?
Can you guess them? Or do you have it in your Bible? Some Bibles, like if you have a study Bible,
no.
They will list the names of the Lord.
There's blank. Yeah, there's
blank. Oh, do you have enough blanks? If you have a pen, start to write down, okay? I'll try to go through that because if you're understanding the names of the Lord, how the Lord would call himself different names throughout the Old Testament, it makes a lot more sense when you say, Father in heaven, let me honor your name. And then you will know that your kingdom come, that will be done. Then you will know what it means. Okay, now write down the first one, Genesis chapter 14. Verse 18 to verse 24. Write down the first one. Genesis 14. The first name of God. Elon. Well, Elohim is one of them, okay. But Elon. E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. L-O-N. Elon. Okay, first one. Genesis 14. Write down on the section where you can have notes. Genesis 14, verse 18 and verse 24. Let's read it together. Genesis 14, verse 18 to verse 24. When Abraham heard that his relative has been taken captive, he called 318 trained men from his household and went to pursue them as far as Dan. During the night, Abraham divided his men to attack them and routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative, Lot, i.e. his nephew, and his possessions together with all the women and the other people. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva. That is in the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought bread and wine. He was a priest of God's Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying that, blessed be Abraham by God Most High. Now, that is the word Elon mean. Almighty Most High, okay? Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who deliver your enemies into your hands, that Abraham give him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord Most High. Once again, it's the name, the first name that is significant is the name of God is the God Most High. Creator of heaven and earth. And I've taken one oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even the thread or the throne of sandal, so that you will never be able to say that I make Abraham rich. I will accept nothing but what my man has eaten and share that belongs to the men who went with me. Let them have their share. Now the first thing, the first notice about what God's name is called Almighty Most High God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Okay? That's his name. Okay? When I was a kid, I guess, I don't know, we like to joke about whose father is greater. Have you got that in school? And then one of my friends would say, my father can beat your father. And then I say, why? Because my father is a boxer. I say, wow. Big deal. I said, my father used to fry airplanes, okay? And that, you know, each one of us like to bluff about how big and how big a man our father is. And then the other man said, well, let's have a match between your father and my father. I said, yes. Where would you have to match in, up in the sky or on earth? And of course, And the Bible says that if your Father is the creator of the Most High, it's the creator of heaven and earth, what kind of father is he? That's the reason why Abraham. See, Abraham took 318 men, and he defeated five kings, trying to save his nephew Lot. And he pursued them. You see, Abraham would be around Hebron at that time, which is south of Jerusalem. He chased all these people as far as Damascus. You know how far is Damascus? Damascus is now in Syria. So he would have gone something like 400 kilometers trying to chase after these people. And he defeated all of them because I think the kings, after they have rung up all these women, children and men as slaves, he has taken the entire possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, including the kings. Eh? And of course, they would not be aware that an enemy, even a small force, may be gathering to wage war. I think they were all drunk. Like they probably would have tied up all the, you know, all the men, you know, chains or whatever, and then they would have maybe all drunk celebrating. And then suddenly Abraham's army descended upon them, and he defeated all of them. And when Abraham defeated all of them, the king of Sodom says that, well, I have to pay you something for what you've done to save all our lives. Otherwise, we would have all been slaves. King and peasants alike would all be slaves. And I'm going to give you all the possessions, all the gold and silver of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what I mean? Supposing if Sodom and Gomorrah was quite a large city, and Patrick or someone says that, I'll give you all the riches of Toronto. Okay? All the citizens, okay, of Toronto, they will help, they were led captive by the Americans, okay? And you rescue all of them, okay? The mayor of Toronto come out and say that, well, we have passed one big budget. Everything belonged to the city of Toronto, you can have it. Will you take it? Well, of course I would say, yes, why not, right? I fight for it, I work for it, I deserve it, right? But what does Abraham say? I won't take a penny from you, not even a piece of flesh from you. Because Sodom and Gomorrah is a wicked city. The word Sodom gives rise to the English word sodomy, which is homosexual activities. Gomorrah gives rise to the English word called gonorrhea, sexual disease. The cities are so wicked that God eventually destroyed them by hellfire that came down from heaven. Fire and brimstone destroyed these two cities. And Abraham knows that he would not like to take such unholy money. And Abraham said, well, look, I won't even take one piece of flesh from you. Just in case you would go out and, you know, and brag about it, saying that you made Abraham rich. And because of that, God appeared to him through a mysterious man called Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem. Of course, it came from Jerusalem. You know what Salem means? Peace. Jeru means God, okay? So Jerusalem means peace of God. So there's this mysterious king called Melchizedek that appeared to Abraham, and he blessed Abraham saying that I come here from the God Most High to bless you. This is the kind of blessing. This is the first word Abraham knew about what God is like. The name of God is God Almighty. Second name, Genesis chapter 16. Let's look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. It's called El Roy. E-L-R-O-I. That's a Hebrew word, okay? Which means that the God who sees. The seeing one. The God who sees me. E-L-R-O-I is Hebrew word. Hmm? Yes? What does it say?
I don't think I'll pronounce it.
Huh? Yes, I don't think I can pronounce it to you. I'm not very good with Hebrew, but my research. But let's just look at this. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, what does it say? God, she gave his name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there. Okay. Now, what really happened is that Ishmael and Hagar and Ishmael, okay, they were told to run away. Okay. what really happened is that it was simple. Abraham did not have children at this time, mm-hmm. and God promised Abraham an heir, and Sarah, his lawful wife, was barren. And so Abraham took a concubine. There was an Egyptian maid that Pharaoh gave him because he cracked a lie, and Pharaoh gave him, Pharaoh thought Abraham would be his future father-in-law, a brother-in-law rather, and then gave Abraham all kinds of cattle, animals, all kinds of jewelry, gold and silver, together with many servants, manservants, maidservants. And out of one who is very beautiful is a woman called Hagar. And Abraham thought that maybe Hagar would bear him a son, an heir. And when Hagar gets pregnant, Hagar tried to despise Sarah. And so Sarah complained to Abraham, well, the concubine is now ignoring me. The concubine is making me suffer. She does not even respect me. And so Abraham said, well, if that's the case, then send her away. And so what really happened is that Hagar has run away from home. Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in a desert. And it was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. You know where Shur? It's near a desert. Shur is the Sinai Peninsula. It's a desert north of the Sinai Peninsula. It's one of the most remote places in the world. So I think Hagar's running back to Egypt, but she got lost in the desert north of the Sinai Peninsula. And the angel called her. I'm just running from my mistress. And the angel Lord told her, go back to your mistress and be submissive. And I will increase your descendants. And they will be so too numerous to count. Okay, the descendants, these are the Arabs. Okay? The people that would now become a thorn in the side of Israel. This is where they come from Ishmael. The angel of the Lord said to her, you are now a child and you would have a son. You should call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. Now, he will be a white donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. And she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Okay? This is the name, okay? The God who sees you. The God who sees you in your distress is the second name of God. The first name of God is God Almighty. The second name of God is the God who sees your distress. That's the reason why Luke says, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and give us this day our daily bread. God was just trying to tell us, when you meditate on the name of the Lord, these things would happen to you. First, you understand that you have a heavenly Father, someone that you can call personally your Father. Your Father is so mighty and so powerful that he actually created heaven and earth, and he sees you in your distress. See, the Muslims can never perceive such a God. The Muslims will say that God is so far up there that he just couldn't care less about what's happening with us down here. See, the Muslims will always have a problem with a personal God. You see, if a God is personal but powerless, this God cannot help you, right? But if God's so powerful, he couldn't care less who you are. That's useless, right? Patrick, if you cannot balance your bank, your own bank account, that is, would the Queen of England help you? No, okay? Of course not, okay? Unless, you know what? Unless you also handle the money of the house of Windsor, okay? Then she'll be worried whether you're mixing up her money with yours, okay? Then it becomes a matter of the internal audit, right? To see why you're in distress when you're handling the Queen's money, right? But otherwise, why would she care, right? Why would she care whether any one of us is in distress? Other than you would just see a picture of her on a stamp, on the art stamp, or you may see a picture of her, on the money that you stamp. That's about as close as she is. But no, Haggai would identify that you are the God who sees me in my distress. But notice, once again, it shows humility. Okay, the angel of the Lord told Haggai, you've seen God's face, but God wants you to be humble. God wants you to be submissive. Okay, the third one.
So what is Elroy?
The God who sees. And so she named actually a well. You know, like she was trying to draw water. And even she would name the well Beer Lahai Roy, okay? Now, beer does not mean that the one you get from Labette's, okay? The third name of God, you see that El Olam, okay? That is Genesis chapter 21, verse 33. God of eternity. Write down the third name of God. God of eternity. L-O-E-L-O-L-A-M. L-O-L-A-M. A-M. E-L-O-L-A-M. L-O-L-A-M. Okay. Genesis 21. Verse 33. Now, here's the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the God of the Lord, the eternal God. Notice, this is the name of God of eternity. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. It was Beersheba. Beersheba is actually southwest of the Dead Sea. And Abraham planted a tree there. Because Abraham made a treaty with the Philistines, something he should have never done. Okay? Abraham made a treaty in Beersheba with the king of the Philistines. Now the king of the Philistines has since plagued Israel ever since, because Abraham had a peace treaty with him. The Philistines remain unconquered even until now. Now often enough they rise up in arms against Israel. Sometimes they would dominate Israel. Sometimes the Israelis would redominate them. Sometimes, like under the reign of King David, they have constant battles, and David subdued them. But after David died, and Solomon subdued them, but after the splitting of Israel, the Philistines become strong again. You know who are the Philistines today? The people that live in the Gaza Strip. Okay, you heard about Gaza? They are a constant problem against the Jews. Now, they are actually digging tunnels underground that can take them all the way to the edge of Israel, where, what they are stocking in those tunnels? Bombs, ammunition, and machine guns. So that they will think that they can use these tunnels to infiltrate Israel underground, okay? Fierce Hezbollah fighters. Fierce fighters that would like to destroy Israel. And Israel has counteracted by bombing these tunnels. And these are the tunnels that supply ammunition to these rockets to fire into the land of Israel. And locked up inside Gaza is something like 20 million people. It's one of the world's most crowded places. And Israel has now also had a naval blockade against Gaza. Israel is trying to strangle those people. The livelihood, because these people were supporting the terrorists. And then, of course, the Egyptians were caught in the middle, because Gaza Strip would also border Egypt. Gaza has got three fronts. Okay, one is the Mediterranean Sea that's under Israel naval blockade. The other one is, of course, the border against Israel, and Israel has built strong walls to stop the people from coming. And then the other side of Gaza is Egypt, and Egypt does not know what to do. Egypt would give food and medical supplies to these people, but Egypt would not give them money and for arms. Okay. But the moment these people got some money, they buy some more ammunition. Okay? So Egypt is now caught in all of it, and Abraham had a treaty with the first king of the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines were not even a strong people. Abraham struck a treaty of peace with them. So a Christian should not sign any treaties with the enemy. Never. But with that, Abraham called the name of God, called Eternal God. Okay? Let's go on a bit further to chapter 22, verse 14. And that is about God testing Abraham. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his firstborn, Isaac. Okay? And what does Abraham do? Well, Abraham was very obedient. Abraham took Isaac on a journey. He thought his son would be on a one-way journey. But no. Then he realized that God would provide, and God would make Abraham still keep his son somehow after he sacrificed Isaac. He believed God would bring him back to life again. But just as he was reaching out his arm and trying to strike down Isaac with the knife, he bound Isaac and put him on the altar, God interfered. God says, don't you ever put a hand on this boy, because now I know that you are completely devoted to me. And lo and behold, Abraham saw that there is a ram, like a male goat, or like a male sheep, like big horn sheep, with his horns caught in the thistles, in the branches. And Abraham knew that this is what God has provided. So Genesis 22:14, let's read this. The Lord will provide. That is the name of God. Jehovah Jireh. Okay? Just write down the name Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. J-I-R-E-H. Jehovah Jireh. R-O-E-H. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. He sees and he provides. So names of God are important, you know. Any questions so far? If not, then let us just continue. So what have you got? The names of God? Let's also look at another name of God. We should go to the book of Exodus, the next book. It's Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17, verse 15. Exodus, that's the next book, 17, verse 15. Moses built an altar, and it called, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands have lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Who are the Amalekites? The Amalekites are the people that live in the Sinai Peninsula. And as the Jews, or as the Israelites, were passing through, like 2 million of them, the Amalekites would sneak from behind and try to catch up the people who are straggling. Like, you know, whenever you have a great group of people traveling, there always are people that were left behind, people that were moving slowly. And the Amalekites would like to pick up these people, kill them or to rob them at the back, sneak behind them. And Moses waged a big battle with these people. Moses defeated them. See, the Amalekites were completely defeated. And when Moses routed the Amalekites, the Lord appeared to Moses and he said, Exodus 17, 14 says, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something for you to remember, and make sure that Joshua, his successor, of course, will hear it. Because I am completely brought on the memory of the Amalekites from heaven. Moses therefore built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is the one that make me win. God is my winner. Okay, Jehovah Nissi is the word. That is the sixth name of the Lord. Nissi is N-I-S-S-I. Jehovah Nissi is the God who is my banner of victory. The God that will make me victorious. And the seventh name of the Lord is Jehovah Rapha. Exodus 15, verse 27. Let's turn back to Exodus 15, verse 27. That was the time when they reached out, when Moses reached out his rod of staff, and the Red Sea that was divided came back and wipe out all the Egyptians. It's 1527. Yeah, 1527, okay. 26. I will bring upon you, I will not bring upon you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You see, after they came out from Egypt, the Egyptians wants to pursue the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. The Egyptians wants to round them up. And of course, the Egyptians were all perished in the Red Sea. And then after that, they went to a place called Marah and Elim. And they were without water, okay? Because these waters were kind of bad water. And so what really happened is that God cleansed the water. God cleansed the water. And then the funny thing is how God cleansed the water is that God made a piece of wood, a piece of sacred wood, and called Moses to throw the wood to the water. And with the wood being in the water was somehow purified. Then the Lord gave them a decree saying, if you listen carefully to the voice of God and do what's right in His eyes, you will pay attention to all its decrees, and I will not bring upon you any of the diseases that I give to the Egyptians, because I am the God who heals you. And they come upon Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Okay, this is the place where water comes from. Good water, that is. I think I have done a map in one of my... I'm trying to draft maps now. Here we are. Anyone would like to know how they got out from Egypt? Okay, this is the route they took out from Egypt. Okay, Ramses is the capital of Egypt. That's where you would see most of the big pyramids now. Okay, and the Egyptians were in a place called Succoth. Okay, the Egyptians put the Hebrews in a place called Succoth. And many of the Jews were actually working as slaves in Ramses, building pyramids for Pharaoh. But where they live is the place called Succoth, which is actually a very rich and fertile place. Okay, so the Exodus actually came from Ramses, and it actually went all the way down. Notice, they went down, okay? They went down there. And they're supposed to reach the Promised Land, okay? The Promised Land is over here, okay? Here. Now, which is the shortest journey to go to the Promised Land if you want to leave Egypt? Anyone? Which is the shortest place? Wesley, you want to leave Egypt to come here? This is Egypt. Which is the shortest place to go? The shortest route that would take you to Egypt, through Egypt to the Promised Land? Anyone?
Yeah.
Go up the coast, right? Go up the coast, right? But why would God not told them to go up the coast? Because the Philistines were there. You see, you have to know that. Abraham has signed a treaty with the king of the Philistines that the Jews will not wage war against the Philistines. But unfortunately for him, he did not ask for a reciprocal treaty. He did not make the king of the Philistines sign a similar agreement, okay, saying that he would not wage war against the Hebrews. So at that time, the Philistines were on the coast, and they were a very strong people. So with 2 million population moving up the coast, God said to the people, you're not in any position to fight the Philistines yet. So rather than taking the shortest road, God told them to go down to the desert, where at the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, God would give them the Ten Commandments. Okay? At Mount Sinai, up here, God gave them the Ten Commandments. Okay? And this journey, see, a fast journey would take a couple of months coming up here. Okay? But a long journey take about a year, because they would camp around Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, where they would just come down here, and then they will be actually told to take the Middle East at the back. Notice, rather than going up and confront the enemy up here, God told them to go down there and take the enemy at the back. Okay, this is the path, okay? This is the path God told them to do, take the enemy at the back. Eventually, this is how they enter the Middle East, okay? They went down at the back and they took over Jericho, which is here, and that split the Middle East into two halves, okay? Because if they were to go up here, this is not the best way to go. But if they were to go at the back and come in the middle, they split the enemy in between. This is exactly the route that the British took, that the British Marines took when they conquered the Middle East in 1917. In 1917, something like 1,000 years after the Crusades left, the first time the Western army set foot in the Middle East, they land here. The British Marines land just outside here, and they took exactly the opposite way of what Joshua took. They went here, and they went to Jerusalem, and therefore they cut the Middle East into two halves. And from that, the British Marines would go south, and they go north. Exactly the same route as Joshua had taken. Joshua would take it at the back, but the British Marines would land by the sea. And so God told the people that you go down there. Okay, you go down there. And what really happened is that, you know how they passed the Red Sea? And how many of you have seen the movie Exodus? They walked through the sea. Okay, and suddenly the sea divided in front of them. Very good special effects, right? The sea would divide in front of them. Okay? And it's something like you have two curtains of water coming on both ends, and it's dry land. The people of Israel just walk through it. The Egyptians follow, but when the Hebrews were safe on the other side, and the Egyptians were just in the middle of the Red Sea, the wall of water collapsed on them, and therefore drowning and killing all of them. You know how that happened? I'll tell you, okay, what's happening. Then you understand what it means that God will give us victory. The Jews left Egypt, okay? You see this route? They left Egypt. And what really happened is that if they really want to go around it, they could have gone here, and they could have just gone here and go down here. But instead, what really happened is that God told them to use a sneaky way. God told them to come down here and just walk around here, okay, for a while, okay? And the last time God sees the Egyptians was send spies to see where the Hebrews are heading, of course, okay? They went down here, and then they double back. They stop here. Okay, they stop here. So to the Egyptians, the Jews have lost the way, okay? They should have gone here, right? But somehow, They came back to Egypt and they camped here. Which would mean that, you know what? Egypt would be behind them and they would be facing a sea, okay? They would be seeing, you know, this is where they crossed, okay? So the Egyptian says that how foolish they were. When you're camped in front of a sea and you have the Egyptian army behind you, what kind of position do you have? Sorry. Gabby? Huh? How good would you be? The enemy is behind you and you have a sea in front of you.
The end.
Complete disaster, right? Right? Now, the Egyptians were saying that the Hebrews must have a fool as the commander. God is so foolish. God should have let his people just to go around here, right, and come down here. Why would God took them back? So they wander, and then they will camp here. So the Egyptians say, now is a good time to chase after them. Now is a good time to go back there and round them up and put them back as slaves rest. Because you know what? After Moses left Egypt, Egypt was in ruins. In just a matter of 2 months, the greatest and the mightiest nation in the world, something at that time would be like the power of the United States, suddenly became a third world country. With all of its agricultural resources being gone, all the cattle were being killed, 90% of the cattle being destroyed, okay? All the people covered with diseases. Every household of someone died. Even animals. You know, if there's a firstborn animal, they would also die. Egypt was in ruins. And Egypt never recovered from that. And so, Pharaoh let the 2 million of the Jews leave Egypt, okay? Because they say, well, if we don't let the Hebrews leave Egypt, Egypt is going to be all finished. God will kill us all, okay? So the 10 plagues of Egypt, which is recorded by Hebrew history, has suddenly brought a world power to his knees. A world power suddenly become a third world country in a matter of 2 months. And so as they were leaving, God told them to go back to Egypt. Okay? And they seemed to be lost. And that is how God lured them into the trap. Okay? And then Pharaoh has sent spies chasing, you know, telling him, informing him where the Hebrews are. And suddenly the spies come back saying that, you know what? The Hebrews have lost their way in the heat of the desert. Instead of going through here, well, they would suspect that the Hebrews would be going up the coast. Now the Hebrews are coming back to Egypt. They lost their way. So Pharaoh said, now is the time for us to round them up. Because they don't know where they're going. So they raised 600 chariots, all the horsemen of Egypt, and the entire army of Egypt came, okay? And they chased after the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were, let's see if you can see this, they were actually encamped here. The entire army of Egypt was just right behind them. They were stuck, okay? And suddenly, you know what? God had this big miracle. The Jews were complaining against Moses. How can you lead us back to this doom and destruction, right? You know, how foolish were you? And Moses said, no, God has got a good plan for us. Well, God is a fool, okay? How can they plan us like that, okay? We're facing the sea, and this entire Egyptian army is behind our back, and we have no ships to cross. And suddenly Moses drew out his rod, and the water in front of him divided, okay? Now, of course, the sea floor is still wet, but God threw a big wind on the sea floor, and it became dry land. And in the meantime, they were guided by this big cloud and this pillar of fire. The pillar of fire came behind them and separated the Jews from the Egyptians. So the Egyptians were the ones that end up in big confusion, not knowing where the Hebrew is, because suddenly you have a whole curtain of fire and cloud ahead of you. Okay, they could not even see where the Israelis are. But when the Israelis have all crossed to the other side, okay, then they cross over to the other side, okay? They cross the Red Sea, they were on the other side. Then the cloud is lifted. And suddenly the Egyptian army saw the Hebrews were on the other side of the hill. The entire Red Sea was way open, okay? And Egyptian army just following. You see, let us just march through them. The straight road, okay? And then halfway through crossing this, okay, God made the chariot's wheels come apart, okay? Yes. The chariots, they were pursuing the Hebrews. Suddenly the wheels locked and fell apart. All of them, okay? And so they become unmanageable. And of course you have a huge traffic jam in front of you then, okay? Then the cavalry will have to stop, and all the foot soldiers have to stop. And then the Egyptians were saying that, well, God has caused all these to happen to us. Let's go back. There's no way we can conquer them. And just as they think about going back, the wall of water collapsed on them. Because God called Moses, stretch out your rod, and this water will come down on you, on your enemy, and they'll be all finished. And this is exactly what happened. So after that, okay, after that, this would be something like the 11th plague of Egypt. The entire army of Egypt collapsed. That's the reason why Egypt became a third world power. Okay? Because finally it lost all of its armed forces. First it lost its economy, it lost a huge population, it lost most of its cattle, but it still keeps the army intact, okay? Now it lost its army and even the Pharaoh. Because the Egyptian history will say that right after this, they had a new Pharaoh. Okay? So now, as they were going down to the coast, okay, they had no water, you see. As they were going down here, God told them to go down here. Suddenly in Mara, there's no water. Whatever water they found is what we call as bitter water. And they said, there's no way we can drink this water. The wells are poisoned, in other words. The water's bad, okay? And the people complained again to Moses, saying that, well, we got bad water to drink. And God purified the water. And with that, God says, that I will not give you the diseases, because they were afraid that if they drink this water in Mara, okay, they were now in Mara. If they would drink this water in Mara, they were suspected that they may all go ill. But God says, look, no, I will not give you any of the diseases that I will give to the Egyptians. And with that came the new word, I'm the God who heals you. Make sense now? Another name of God that you can meditate, the God who heals. Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. See, each one of these has got good stories behind that. And then the last name I'd like to share with you today, like I will share with you 10 more names of God next time, okay? But I think 8 is good enough today, okay? Unless you want to get more, okay? It's Elkanah, E-L-K-A-N-N-A. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. And God gave them the 10 commandments. What does he say? I'm a jealous God. I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, punishing the children of the children of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, what does he mean by a jealous God? The word jealousy in the Old Testament, as in here, is a jealousy of a husband seeing his wife having an affair with a man. If there's a man who sees his wife in bed with another man, the man would go crazy. And under Middle East law, if a man kills the other adulterer, even if the man were to kill his wife and like the man and the woman together, under the laws of the Middle East, there's no crime. It's called justified homicide. Because they say that you do it out of a man's jealousy. You protect an honor that only a man can have. Not so in Canadian law. I think in the Red Deer. About 15 years ago, a farmer came home at night and saw his wife in bed with his neighbor, both drunk. So he got mad, he loaded his rifle and shot and killed both of them. And then he turned himself into the police. You know what the court gave him? 10 years. Well, later on, the judge lessened the sentence to 5 years. Okay, because the judge says that that is still homicide. It's not justifiable homicide. But, well, then you have all these people writing news, like writing letters to the Edmonton Journal. And some people will say, you know, a murderer is still a murderer, and he's a murderer, and he should be punished. But other people say that, no, this man should be let go. According to ancient rules, according to ancient laws, this man has done nothing wrong legally. He has a right to kill the adulterer and the adulteress, them being caught in the act. Because they were saying that is an act of jealousy which is justified. Jealousy is normally not justified. You know what's the meaning of jealousy? If you have a friend who is very successful, and you think his friend, you know, your friend's success somehow would threaten your own security, that's jealousy. Patrick, have you got co-workers that felt intimidated because you are successful? Okay, but what about, or do you feel threatened if the guy sitting next to you has somehow got all these marvelous deals and somehow you couldn't get it going? That's right. Now, that's the Bible's definition of jealousy. Okay? Like, under normal circumstances, okay, if he works for another bank, okay, you know, if you don't even know him, you know, you couldn't care less, right? But somehow you felt that him being successful becomes a threat to you. That's jealousy. The only justifiable jealousy is that of a holy God. And it's written in the Ten Commandments, which says that God would not like you to take another God. Okay? Because God is your father. And how can you call another man your father? That would be the biggest insult you can ever give to your own daddy, is to call another man your father. And God was saying that if you do this, you will arouse my jealousy. Because in Exodus 20, Elkanah, the name of the word, the name of God is, I am a jealous God. Exodus 25. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What kind of names can you come up with now? First, is the all God, Almighty, Most High, El Yanon. Second, is El Roy, the seeing God, okay? The God who sees me, the God who sees me in misery. The third is El Shaddai, the God of the mountain, the Almighty God, the all-sufficient God. The fourth is the God of eternity, Olam, Genesis 21. The fifth is Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees and provides. The sixth is Jehovah Nissi, God who is the banner of my victory. The seventh is the Lord who heals, Jehovah Rapha. The eighth is the God who is a jealous God, Elkanah, the God who is a jealous God. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let me worship your name. You see, when we can do all these, when we meditate on the name of God, he became more real for us. This is how we can pray, right? Does it make sense now? You don't know how to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, okay? When you meditate on the name of God, and you go through all of his names, his attributes, and you can pray through this, okay? Now, Lord, I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. I'm in distress. My bank's just somehow not balancing right, okay? It always shows a debit, okay? See, my book shows a debit as an asset, but when the bank gave me a statement, it's a debit, that means I'm in trouble. The bank has got bad accounting, right? Typical accountant joke that a bank do things the other way, okay? I'm in trouble, okay? I see enemies everywhere. Well, Lord, I can meditate on your name, okay? Lord, I look like I am going down into defeat. But Lord, I can meditate your name. Lord, don't you see what's going on? I'm poor. I'm destitute. Anita's brother, Gordon, had this experience. He said that when he was a student, when he was a foreign student in Toronto, He used up the last of his monies as a foreign student, and he was a new believer. He was renting a basement room in Toronto. He was studying, I think, in Ryerson, studying to be an engineer. And the landlady was saying that his rent is now due, but had been due for the last 2 days. He opens the fridge, there's no food in there. He opens up his bank book, it's only $5. He opens his wallet, there's only $10 there. Has it ever happened to you? That night he said he prayed to God. He said, "Lord, I'll show you my bank book. I'll show you my fridge, okay? It's all empty. Now with my last $5, I'm going to the university tomorrow because I have to pay my tuition fees tomorrow. I've got no money to pay. Now I don't know what to do." So so the next morning, he went to the university. As he was walking to the administration's office, expecting that maybe they give him maybe some time to pay or whatever, or else they'll kick him out from the university for non-payment of fees, a professor saw him. The professor said, "Hey, Gordon, I need an assistant, and I knew that you had come to see me about a couple of weeks ago. I forgot about it, but now I really need like a TA or someone that can, you know, help me. Would you like to work for me?" And her brother said, "Yes, yes, of course, okay. How much would you pay me?" The professor says, "Okay, well, let's go to an administration's office, and, you know, I'll pay you X number of hundreds of dollars every month if you help me for X number of hours or whatever." "Agreed, okay." And then he said, "You know, professor, I'm in trouble." He said, "What?" "I've got no money in the bank. My rent is due, I've got to pay my tuition, etc. What can you do for me?" Professor said, "Easy, Gordon, I'll give you a loan, okay? When the university pays you, you can pay me back." So quickly the professor gave him a check. And he said, "That check is enough to pay his school fees, is enough for him to pay the rent. Plus giving him enough money for groceries and a bus pass, okay?" Yeah. See, God can help you. You see, when you look at God of the mountains, God will help you. He's all sufficient God. And God is also a jealous God, okay? See, when you think about being jealous about someone who may be a threat to you, you have to be careful because any one of you have got brothers at home that you seem to have a threat. That is, if your brother is too successful. Not too many people can be like the Seton twins of the Vancouver Canucks. Okay, they both have 55 points with, you know, both twins. They play hockey for the Vancouver Canucks in the first line. They both have got 55 points, okay, so far this season. And they're both elected to play what's called for the All-Stars. The two brothers are the same, okay? They may have different, you know, scores or assists, but they both have the same 55 points. Strange enough. One would not be jealous of the other, okay? Whenever the team would have to sign an agreement, whenever they have to be traded, has to be four brothers together. You can never separate the twins, okay? Some people were saying that, well, what if their mother would not give, why won't their mother give one more? One more twin will become a triplet, and then you have the whole hockey line, right? That'd be the most unbeatable hockey line ever, okay? You see, we were saying that the Satin twins would never be jealous of each other, okay? But, hey, look, if you're jealous that someone's success may become, may overshadow you, someone's success may become a threat to you, think about what God is. God is a jealous God. God is a God of jealousy. So when you think about this, I ask you to do something tonight. As you go through your notes tonight, pray these to the Lord. "Lord, I know what your name means. Now I want you to help me with what your name implied, okay? Our Lord, who's my Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, okay? Now I know what your name is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay? Pray like this tonight, okay? Then suddenly the Lord's Prayer makes more sense because now you know the name of God. And Matthew will tell us that when we pray like this, make sure you will search your heart, see whether you have someone that you refuse to forgive. Because the Bible says that if you forgive someone, God will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive someone, God will not forgive you. If you have a heart that is unforgiving, God will say, well, are you the purest person in the world? What about your sins? Why should I forgive your sins when you don't want to forgive someone who has wronged you? Why should I forgive you? How lovable are you? God will tell us these. Okay? And so with this, let us close for a word of prayer. And next time we'll go through some more attributes of God. Father in heaven, we just thank you today. We thank you because you're a God who helps us. You're a God who's a jealous God, but you're a God who gives us our healing. You're a God to heal us from all our diseases. You're a God that sees through us. You're a God that lifts us. You're a God that provides us. You are the God Almighty in heaven and earth. Lord, as we see about your name today, Lord, let me just have the courage to say that you are our Father because we have accepted the Lord Christ Jesus into our lives. Then now we can truly be called your children. Yes, Lord, we just thank you that you have given us the time to know more about your words today. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.